Good evening. We're going to read from Romans chapter 8 this evening, so we're going to start at verse 12. I guess we sang that cappella, not a cappella. I don't even know if that's a real word. One prayer request, August the 4th, I'm leaving for a couple of weeks in Armenia, and just appreciate your prayers for that trip. Last year when we were there, a woman was saved, and she's still in the meeting and going on. We're thankful for that. I'm looking forward to seeing her again. Just pray for the whole trip, because language is a big problem. We have fun with it. I tell everybody, you either have fun with it or you pull your hair out, you know. But that's the biggest obstacle that we face, so I appreciate your prayers for that. Also for a little bit of endurance, because the day I arrive, apparently we're all leaving for another city that's about a four-hour drive away for a conference at a very rustic campground. Well, all right, it's not rustic, it's primitive. Been there before. And I think I'm going to be a little tired from the trip, so that's going to be a bit of a demand, so I appreciate your prayers for that, okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And one more verse, this is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 1, 7. You probably know it by heart anyway. It's not 1 and 7 at all. 2 Timothy 1, 7. You probably know it by heart. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have been talking about things that can rob us of our enthusiasm, our joy in the Lord, our commitment, our boldness, and hopefully something of the remedy for them. We started with the obvious one, which is sin in our lives. And then last Sunday evening, we spoke of feelings keep us sometimes. And tonight we deal with another issue, and it's fear. You'll notice that both the passages that we read tell us that you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And consequently, fear is something that does not come from God's spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never afraid. What it does mean is that when we are afraid, we know that it's not from God's Spirit, okay? And so we want to take a look at this. The first part of our reading in Romans speaks of the flesh and the Spirit. walking according to the flesh and according to the spirit. And the fact of the matter is, the flesh is always afraid of anything connected with the glory of God. Our flesh, the very nature of, not speaking just the physical body, but our flesh nature, our fallen flesh, delights in glorifying itself. Our flesh is self-righteous. Many years ago, I made a determined effort to pay attention to my own speech and actions, and I was shocked at how frequently every day I justified myself. Wait a minute, I thought I'm justified in Christ, you know. Oh, I didn't say that. Or, well, yeah, I said that, but I didn't mean it that way, you know. And we're always explaining ourselves, we're always justifying ourselves, we have to prove ourselves right and the other guy wrong, you know. Everybody knows you shouldn't do that. That was a classic, you know. It's making the other guy look bad and making you look good in contrast to it. Self-justification. You can go through virtually anything in the life of a spiritual person, and our flesh is afraid of that. It robs the flesh of all the glory and self-righteousness and whatnot that it would seek to heap upon itself. And so in the letter to the Galatians, Paul says that the spirit or the flesh is contrary to the spirit. The spirit to the flesh. And these two cannot be reconciled with one another. And we need to take that quite literally. So whenever our flesh brings that note of fear into our lives, we're going to look at that a bit this evening, whatever else we know it's not from the Spirit of God. He has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you look at verse 2 of this chapter 8, Paul, having come through the struggle of chapter 7, the attempt to justify one's own self, to live a Christian life in the power of the flesh, if you will, he ends up, oh wretched man that I am, we talked about that yesterday, gets his eyes back on the Lord, marches boldly into chapter 8. What a great mountaintop chapter 8 is. And verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin. And we get right at the start of the chapter, that conflict between them. If you look at verse 6, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And at every point there is a contrast, a conflict between flesh and spirit. Not body, but flesh, our fallen nature. And so we're not debtors to the flesh, but we're to live according to the Spirit. Paul had his struggle with that. He knew whereof he spoke, and we don't need to go over that again. You can read chapter 7 through yourself again if you didn't do that yesterday. But the first area of fear comes from the flesh. It is the fear of failure. Okay, I'm a believer in the Lord. I'm born again. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I'm just not capable, you know? And I'm afraid to step out and speak for the Lord because I'm going to look like a fool. I'm going to fall flat on my face. Or maybe you have a sense that the Lord would like you to do something, maybe call a brother or sister to encourage them, or an unbelieving friend to witness to them, or whatever it is. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that, you know. You're afraid. And so you pull back from that. It's easy to look at other Christians and say, well, they're just more spiritual than me, or something of that nature. Stuff we talked about yesterday. One thing you know, that's the flesh. And you know that's the flesh because God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so we are to walk according to the Spirit. It's a marvel to me to find out when I first got saved, you know, received Christ as my Savior, and then to find out that His Spirit living in me, and He says, don't grieve me. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That God, the Holy Spirit, live in our hearts, and He doesn't say, my way or the highway. He says, don't grieve me. Grief is a matter of love. You don't grieve over somebody who you hate. I know you guys don't hate anybody, but you grieve over people that you love. When they hurt you, you don't stop loving them, but there's grief there. Parents sometimes have grief over their children. Children sometimes have grief over their parents. And here's God, who is love. And I can't say condescends. He doesn't condescend, but He's willing to live in our hearts and say, don't grieve me. And even by saying that, he acknowledges that we can grieve Him. I'd love to tell you I've never grieved the Holy Spirit. That's not true. You know, it's nothing to be proud of. But it wouldn't be true for me to say I've never grieved the Holy Spirit. And so he says here in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You dare not turn that verse backwards. He does not say, as many as are sons of God are led by the Spirit. Now, I'm sure there's a truth to that. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you, He's going to lead you, isn't He? But if you're living according to the flesh, you're not living as a child of God. If you're not following the Spirit's leading, then how can you say that anybody could recognize the Son of God in your life? I wouldn't build a whole theology on that verse, but don't switch the order of it. That's all I'm saying there. Not the spirit of bondage. What is the Spirit? Well, that's the 2 Timothy passage. You did not receive, God did not give you the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Spirit of power. The flesh is utterly incapable of living the Christian life. And whenever we reduce the Christian life to something that we can do in our natural strength, then all of a sudden, we're pretty good Christians. And by definition, that means those who aren't like us are not very good Christians, you know. And we're back to a good Christian is one that doesn't smoke, drink, dance, spit, swear, or drive a car on Sundays. It's not true. It's not true. It's all of God, isn't it? The grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does that mean we don't exert any energy or any effort? Certainly we do. All the power of the Spirit within us. One of the obvious problems today is the decline in the Western world of the church into something that's culturally acceptable, something that fits into the society. God makes a church, I think we talked a bit about it yesterday, I'm not entirely sure, that is distinct, that is revealing to the world a Savior, a God, a life that our world does not know anything about. Our very cultures are built around our self-righteousness. I remember when I went to the Philippines first, a different culture, you know, and a lot of things different there. I was doing a camp one time. I don't do a lot of camp work, but I was involved in a camp work this one time, and it was finally finished, and I was on my way home, and I was not well. And you know, you're feeling rotten, and you're tired from a couple of weeks away, and there was no energy in me, and I was just so glad to be on the way home. And I got to the exit of the highway from into where we were living, and it's just on the off ramp, which put it on a incline, and I blew a tire. I was not a happy camper, you know. Okay, so I get out, I get the jack out, spare tire, and I'm feeling rotten. And very quickly, there were a whole pile of kids around me watching me change this tire. And you know what they were doing? They were laughing. They were laughing. Isn't that terrible? Well, I had lived in the Philippines long enough at that time to know that that was not what it is to us. But I was feeling so rotten, my Canadian instincts kicked back in, and I turned to the nearest one and said to him, "Why are you laughing at me?" And I'll never forget the look on his face, utter shock, because he wasn't laughing at me. He was laughing for me. You know, it's a cultural way when something like that happens, the proper thing to do is to laugh. It says, hey, it's cool, you know, nobody died, it's going to work out. I don't know how they would explain it to one another, but they're not laughing at you, they're laughing for you because you're not in the fit mood to laugh, you know. It's a silly difference between culture, but I was offended. I mean, everybody knows you don't laugh at somebody when they're in trouble. And the old flash click kicks back in, you know. Cultures all over the world at conflict with one another. Why? They're not spiritual. They're not the product of God's Spirit. They're not. And yet those are the very things that we can do in the flesh. And so we have a church that largely looks at their community and says, well, how can we make our meeting user-friendly? How can we make people feel comfortable with us. Imagine a sinner feeling comfortable in the presence of God. That's utter impossible, isn't it? The power is the power of the Spirit. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And in the power of His Spirit, we can follow the leading of His Spirit. If it should be someday that the Lord asks you to jump over the moon, and I know He's never going to ask you that, it's a stupid illustration, but if He asks you to jump over the moon, you know what you do? You take your best jump and just watch Him carry you right over the moon. More realistically, if He asks you to do something that you've never done before or that you've always been afraid of doing, and maybe you're reading your scripture and you realize, hey, wait a minute, this is something the Lord wants me to do. And you say, I can't do that. Well, get out and do it anyway, you know. God, we saw yesterday, chooses earthen vessels. Why? That the power and the glory might be of God. That it would be obvious that God is at work here and not just a lovely group of people. Not just a group of people who, you know, those guys, they kind of got something good there, and we're going to just fit in and enjoy all that, you know? That's not it, is it? It's the glory of God that's to be shown. And so the first part of that fear is the fear of failure. I couldn't walk in the Spirit. That sounds mystical. That sounds like something for the extreme end of evangelical Christianity or something of that nature. But the fact of the matter is, he says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And He's the Spirit of power. Anything He asks us to do, anything He would lead us to do, He empowers us to do. We all have natural talents. God-given talents at birth, by natural birth. And those are the things our flesh delights to use. Makes us look good. But when you receive Christ, His Spirit came into your life. And what did He do? He gave you a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is something you cannot naturally do. He expects you to use it. Okay? God has a sense of humor. He asked me to become a missionary. You take any description of what is required to make a missionary, I guarantee you, I fail. I do not meet those requirements. But then the Lord sent me. So, okay, I'll go. Hey, I'm not the greatest illustration of a missionary in all the world. But then God didn't ask me to be the greatest missionary in all the world. All He asked me to do was to be obedient to Him. Go. Use the gift He gave you and live up to the calling with which He has called you. All the spiritual gifts, you take a look at each one of them. Each one of them is a reflection of Christ. There are some who have the gift of giving, for example. Where will you ever know what giving is until you go to the cross? He loved us and gave Himself for us. All Christians give, but only some have the gift of giving. Some have gift of teaching. Everywhere the Lord went, He taught. This is not the gift of intellectual communication to be a school teacher, and I'm not bad-mouthing school teachers here, not at all. But we saw yesterday the things that Paul communicates, I think we saw, are spiritual things. Ministering to the heart. Sorry, that was, we didn't do that yesterday, but you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, early verses. It's communicating the Spirit to the heart, a letter written by the Spirit on the heart, not something engraved on stone. Men can do that naturally. You may have the gift of mercy. How will you ever know what mercy is until you've been to the cross? How will you ever know what mercy is until you've learned something about that mercy seat, that propitiatory that is Christ? Apart from him, we reduce those things to our natural fleshly understandings of mercy and love and so on. And so the first aspect of the fear that I set before you is the fear of failure. The flesh is not capable. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of bondage, of power, sorry. The ability to do what he calls us to do, okay? So, we can at least recognize what is not the Spirit, at least that far as fear goes. What does the Spirit look like? How do you know when the Spirit is leading you? Well, listen to it. It says, verse 15, you did not see the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the spirit of his son. If I can say it this way, it's the spirit of sonship. And we call God Father. Not because we've been memorized a prayer, our Father which art in heaven, but because we've come into that relationship with God in Christ. Well, the only relationship Christ has with God is as son to the Father. And in him we are made sons. In one sense, God only has one son. But in Christ, he's brought many sons to glory, and here we are, a few of them. What a relationship. It's becoming more and more common in Christian circles to hear Christians speak of God. Now that's not bad, but we ought to hear a little more of Father. The Spirit, this is what he looks like. It says, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now I don't know what kind of father your natural father was or is. I say was because mine is gone now, but there are good fathers and there are not so good fathers by our natural understanding. But the best of fathers we have is at best a very, very dim picture of what it is for God to be our Father, born of God. For that, you have to look to the Lord Jesus. And I think you have to look at the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In the middle of the cross, forsaken, it's not Father. It's my God. My God. And I believe, you don't have to agree with me on this, I believe that that moment, that experience, however you understand it, however we might try to explain it, I believe that experience is the ultimate separation of man from God. And yet the Lord still would not let him go. My God, he'd own him as his own. He'd say, now let's talk about this. Why? You know? But then we march into the end of that cross, the part that we most often think of as the tragedy, if we think of it as a tragedy, and I hope you don't, we probably ought to think of it as a victory. And he bowed his head and breathed out his last, and how did he do that? He cried out, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Was he foolish? Was his trust misplaced? Was he some kind of an extremist? Well, they all laughed at him. He died. But 3 days later, they weren't laughing at him. He was fully justified in his faith, human faith, in God his Father. And he is the author as well as the finisher of faith, isn't he? And for you and for me, there's not only the fear of failure, but sometimes the fear of God. There's an appropriate fear of God, reverence, respect, honor. But sometimes our fear of God is very selfish, self-serving, almost a fear that he's going to zap us. The kind of fear that says, don't get too close to him. My natural father, he was not a, what would you call it? Well, he certainly wasn't a huggy man. He didn't know anything about getting close to people. And I think part of the reason for that is my grandfather didn't either. And that was normal. But now, born of God, a heavenly father. And what's the relationship? Oh, he says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. He's speaking to the Lord Jesus, isn't he? The Lord Jesus as Savior. He's speaking of you and me in Christ. And in Christ, he embraces us as his son. He loves us as his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God the Son demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, antagonistic, opposed to him, self-righteous, self-confident. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think we're going to spend all eternity appreciating the love of God more and more and entering into it. Some of us have a harder time in the closeness. All through the Old Testament, this far, no further, lest you die. We come into our days, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. How? By the blood of Jesus, through that new and living way which he consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the household of God, let us draw near. How near? As near as his son. My beloved son. Beloved because he's God? Yes, I'm sure, but beloved as man. A man who would die the death of the cross in that same heart of love as his Father, in that same spirit of love as his Father, but as a man for whom the struggle of the cross was far more real than we ever know. Father, if it be possible, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. It was not a pretense. It was not some kind of facile show where God, who cannot be touched with such things, pretended to be him. No. He is one of us. And yet, while we're yet sinners, Christ loved us. Well, that's what it is to be the Father's Son, as near to his heart, as acceptable to him as his own Son. This is my beloved Son. And now listen, in whom I am well pleased. I might be able to be convinced that God loves me, but that he's pleased with me? Well, no, he said he's pleased with his Son. Well, yeah, but even I'm in Christ. Born of God. Child of God. And so in this 8th chapter of Romans, if you drop your eye down to verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up, notice, for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I'll tell you who'll bring a charge against you. The world around you will. Whether it's legitimate or not. I tell you who'll bring a charge against you. Sad to say, oftentimes your own brothers and sisters in the Lord. I tell you who'll bring a charge against you. That old serpent, the devil. But all of that says nothing. The worst of it is, your own heart will accuse you. And when your own heart accuses you, you can't deny it. You know it's true. But listen to this wondrous, glorious thing. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Isn't that fantastic? Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Always for us, for us, for us. And here it comes. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Oh, that's the Father. That's the Father. Wow, Abba, Father. Mark and I were talking about this last night. Repetition of the word, Abba, Father, draws attention to it, gives emphasis to it. If he's trying to emphasize anything, it's the fatherhood of God to us. We're his children, we're his sons in Christ. Walking, they who are led by the Spirit of God are, these are the sons of God. And we call him Father. There's an appropriate time to speak of God. There's an appropriate way of using the term God. But our ultimate relationship with him is as his son. The devil believes in God and trembles. no love there. Many Christians believe in God, but having never come to grips with the fatherhood of God to us, are left in a somewhat impersonal relationship with the Lord. A somewhat distant one. You know, God is far off. Well, we know. We've got our doctrine right. He lives within us. We know that. But, you know, you just don't want to get too fanatical or too excited about the Spirit of God living in us or something like that. But it's the very Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. It is the language that was spoken in Israel in the days of the Lord. The Hebrew word is Ab. This is a related language. It means father. And it certainly says that those of Jewish background who believe, they now call God Father. Didn't Israel call him Father? Not really. You read your Old Testament. They spoke of him as Father in a corporate sense, not a personal relationship. There was sort of a, I don't know what you would call it, generic sense of the fatherhood of God, maybe in the sense of creator or something, but not in the sense of personal intimacy with him. And then the second word, which we have translated father, is the Greek word for father, the Gentile word. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, in Christ, we're no longer Jew or Gentile. We are sons of God, children of God. Abba, Father. I wouldn't want to pick at words with anybody, but there's something lovely when we pray, Father. Now, doesn't mean a thing if it's just a memorized prayer, but if you have that relationship, if you enjoy that relationship, that's the Spirit of Christ at work. His work is to take the things of the Lord and make them known to us. No one knows the Father but the Son and those to whom he reveals him. By his Spirit, he reveals him. We know the Father because we know the Son as our Savior, and the better we know the Son, the better we know the Father. The more we enter into that spirit of sonship, the more we enter into the love relationship that God has made for us, an eternal relationship. No fear of God in the sense that, I don't want to get too close to him. Quite the opposite. Let us draw near, he says. That verse is such a blessing to my heart. I wish I could even say, let us draw near. How near? As near as his own son. What shall separate us from the love of God? My, the fear of failure, flesh versus spirit, fear of God not wanting to get close to him, perhaps fearing he's going to be harsh and mean. Nothing in him that is harsh and mean. Even the judgment of eternal hell is just, at least that, just, not harsh. It would be harsh if somebody were condemned to death for stealing $10 off your dresser. That would be harsh, wouldn't it? No, God is love. And He is our Father. And so it says, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice it does not say the Spirit bears witness to our spirit, but with our spirit. And when you stand up and say, or sit down, or maybe you're lying in your bed at night saying your prayers or something, you say, Father, the very Spirit that of adoption by whom we cry out, Father, bears witness with your Spirit to God. This is your Father speak, or your Son. This is your Son. We are not only in Christ, but Christ is in us by His Spirit. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And so verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Before we go into that, I forgot 2 Timothy 1:7, we have not received the Spirit, or no, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. We don't need to walk in the flesh. And then it says, and of love. Abba, Father. But then there's also the sound mind. And so verse 17, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified together. Our Lord was not a fool when He obeyed His Father unto the death of the cross. He was not a fool when He took our sins upon Himself. He was not a fool when He cried out, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It was not some kind of pie in the sky and the sweet by and by hopefulness of a deluded man. He rose the third day, victorious. And in Him, we are glorified. Well, don't feel very glorious. The reality of that is coming in our experience. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. But we have been saved from the punishment of sin. We are now being saved from the power of sin. And we shall yet be saved from the very presence of sin, glorified in Christ. Wonderful truth, isn't it? Imagine no more sin in our flesh to tempt us. Even so come, Lord Jesus, eh? What a day that's going to be. That removed from the sin of this earth, and then forever to be with the Lord, in whose presence sin cannot exist. Wonderful. And it counteracts the fear of the future. Well, you know, if I walk according to the Spirit, if I live out and out for the Lord, if I'm going to be more obvious, more committed, if I'm going to express the joy of the Lord, if I'm going to be zealous for the Lord, I might lose my friends. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you will. I might lose my job. Usually you won't, but some people have. I might lose my life. I hate myself for saying that because now I'm going to have to live up to it. I might lose my life. Some have. Some are in prison today under penalties of death for no other reason than being a Christian. Father, Into your hand I commend my spirit. The spirit of a sound mind, a healthy mind, not sound by natural fleshly wisdom. This is not academics, it's relational. It's not theories of cultures and sophistication. It's life. And there's not a life like it. Eternal life, glorious. And someday we're actually going to enter into all that glory of it. What a day. Time is gone. That clock's always an enemy. I'm sure you'll join your heart with mine and we'll pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, we just enjoy so much calling you Father, knowing that you only have one Son, your beloved Son, the one in whom is all your pleasure, and yet he is the one who came as man and died the death of the cross for us and put his spirit within us, the very spirit of God, that we might be born of God, that we might take up this great privilege of calling you Father. And we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the finished work of the cross. Oh, Father, we do feel the weakness of our flesh, and we do perhaps far too often yield to the fears of it. But we just continue to cast ourselves upon you and ask you for the grace that we need. We would draw closer and closer, and we know, we believe that you would have us to draw ever closer. We pray for the grace that we need to do so. Let us not yield to the fear that would render us helpless and cold and indifferent, waiting for some distant enjoyment of your presence, when at the very present time you call us to draw even closer. And may it be, gracious Father, may it be that as we walk according to that Spirit, in his power, calling upon you as Father in the love of God, and that in the confident knowledge that eternity is in your hands and we are in your hands, the sound mind, that we might be better witnesses, that we might be more active in our assembly, that we might be more joyful, more committed, more enthusiastic. And Father, as we ask these very things of you, we also join our hearts together and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We anticipate that day and look for it, and we desire to be faithful until it comes. And so we do commend ourselves to your care until that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.